I want to give you a message today. I'm jumping ahead a little bit for those of you that are helping me out on production, but I'm jumping into a message today entitled Seeds and Weeds. Seeds and Weeds. And so if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Before I get into that, I want to let you know for all the men, that the arena is coming up in just less than a month and registration prices go up tomorrow night. So this is me helping you save a penny. There's also been many dads who have been registering with their kids. I want you to know that that's okay. We're inviting everybody who's 8 and above to be a part. So dads, bring your sons and make it an experience for both of you. Together, I also want to celebrate those of you that were a part of Freedom and Alpha, two of our connect groups. Over this trimester, you gathered together for a weekend retreat yesterday, and I was sitting in the green room hearing what God was doing in this room and people being set free and finding hope in the midst of difficulty. And so way to go on being a part of that group, and praise God that he's touching people's lives, even on a Saturday in church. So we're grateful for what God is doing across all our campuses. If you have a Bible today, you can open up to Ephesians 5, verse 31. It says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast." Everybody say, hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Catch that. It's a mystery entangled in marriage that mirrors Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Love your wife as yourself. Love your husband as yourself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm going to talk about marriage for a few moments, but I don't want anybody who's single to feel left out. Because this message easily applies not just to the covenant of marriage, but it applies to your covenant relationship with God. And the covenant that he's made with you as you serve him and as you follow him. I also... If you're desiring to be married, it's a preparation message for what that will look like one day when marriage comes your way. Or there's application for your present relationships today and what it takes to have healthy relationships in our everyday lives. I want to start with this thought, that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. That God doesn't deal in contracts, he deals in covenant. And God owns marriage. It was his idea. It's built as a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And as we serve one another in marriage, it's a reflection of how Christ serves and has served each and every one of us. We find a clue about this in 1 John 4:7, where we begin to see what God's covenant looks like. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God does not love, he is love. "God showed how much he loved us," here's the covenant, "by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is the covenant that God has made with us. That not that we loved him first, but that he loved us and he sent his only son as a sacrifice for our sins." What is a covenant? A covenant at its most basic level is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. And a human covenant like marriage falls under this actual definition. But in divine covenants, like the one God initiates and we read about in 1 John, God is actually binding himself by his own oath to keep his promises. That the covenant God makes with you in relationship with you, what's the cost of that covenant? What is the binding effect of that covenant? It is that God himself has bound himself into that covenant with each one of us by his own oath, that he will keep his promise to us. See, a lot of people view marriage like a contract. Like, it's just the signing of a license. It's just a piece of paper. That it's something that can be done away with just a few different kinds of papers. That it's a contract, that it's been carefully negotiated to limit exposure and to provide maximum gain. Doesn't that sound just like a great contract? There's no exposure on my end, and I get all the gain. And many, many view marriage in that way. I'm gonna limit my own exposure. I'm gonna limit how much of myself that I share. I'm gonna limit how vulnerable I am, but I expect full gain. I expect maximum gain. If you do this, then I will do that. That's contractual. If you fail to meet the standards of the contract, then the agreement is ended. Essentially saying, if it keeps me happy, I'm in. If I'm no longer happy, I'm out. How many of you know? That's a very poor marriage experience. To build marriage on that kind of a foundation, and you see it. You see it in celebrity culture. You see it in many, many people who choose to end their marriages, that it's based on, it's been built on the wrong foundation. And if it fails to make me happy, then I'm going to leave and I'm going to start over again and again and again. And here's why covenant is actually better than contract, because covenant is not based on merits or on you doing the right thing. Covenant is based totally on relationship. I mean, did you catch it? God keeps his covenant by binding himself into it. Himself. It's relational in nature. That God has put his very self on the line and bound himself in to this covenant that he's made with each one of us. See, contractual agreements limit relationship, but covenant in itself is relational. Covenant says, I will bless you even at the expense of myself. Come on, I told you, you're gonna need God to help us, right? Transform us by the renewing of our thinking. Because this is backwards than what many of us want or many of us think. Well, what if I'm really good to them and they're not good to me? Well, that's covenant, baby. Love your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. We're in covenant with God and covenant with one another. I will bless you even at the expense of myself. And listen, this is the good news. This is the mystery of God's covenant with us, that God says, if you break covenant, then like the carcasses of animals that you've read about in the Old Testament, I will rip myself apart for you. That's covenant. If you break covenant, I will rip myself apart for you. That's a different way of thinking. That's God's promise to us, that Christ was appointed to die for our sins before we had ever even sinned. Yeah. That God, in keeping his covenant with us, said, Christ isn't the one who broke the covenant, yet he was the one punished for the broken covenant. Yeah. And so Christ binds himself to us. God keeps his covenant with us, his oath to us, by saying, you've missed the mark, you've broken the covenant, but because I'm in covenant with you that started with Abraham and moved on through Moses and through the early fathers of the church, that covenant has been sustained. I will rip myself apart so we can remain together. That's a different kind of love. That's a different kind of sacrifice. That's a different kind of agreement than the contractual agreement that we get so used to or that we have come to expect. So as people who follow God, as followers of Christ Jesus, we don't honor our marriage because the other person lives up to their end of the bargain. We honor marriage out of obedience to God. We honor marriage in the good times and the bad, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, as long as you both shall live. Why? Because we're being Christ-like. Now, I have to carve out a caveat that if you're in an abusive relationship, that's not a reason to stay. I'm not giving permission to that. But I'm talking about the moments when, listen, come on. Getting married is easy. And people who are planning a wedding spend a lot of time planning the wedding and forget to plan the marriage. Like, getting married is easy. Staying married is hard. Don't clap for that. Let me go further. Staying married because you enjoy being married is even harder. Some people stay just because they say, I can't break the covenant, but that's not God's best. Staying in it and enjoying it is hard because it requires the sacrifice of self. It requires serving one another in the way that Christ Jesus has served us. See, when God teaches us about covenant, he depicts the love shared in the covenant of marriage as a picture of the covenant between Christ and the church. Like I read about in Ephesians 5:32. So when it says that we should serve one another, it's saying serve one another like Christ Jesus. When we should respect one another, it says respect one another like Christ Jesus. When it says submit to one another, it's not a domineering kind of submit. It's a submit in the way that you submit and subject yourself gladly to Christ Jesus. It's a picture of Christ and his church. I was reading in Revelation this week about how Christ is preparing a bride for himself, and that bride is his body. Who is the body? That is those of us that follow him. That he's preparing a marriage supper of the Lamb, that Christ and marriage from the very beginning and from the foundations of the earth, and even when this earth has passed, it is God's idea, it is God's covenant, it is God's institution. And so when he tells us how it should work, it's his. See, thank God that in his covenant with us, through Christ, it's not something that he treats as common as many of us treat marriage. That he doesn't just abandon it when it gets hard. He doesn't say, if you uphold your end of the deal, I'll uphold my end of the deal. But he says, no, I will rip myself apart for you. I'm not talking about being subjected to pain by the other person. I'm saying I will do things that I don't want to do. I will lay myself down in humility for you. I will serve you even when I don't want to serve. I will love you even when it's difficult to love you. I will persevere even when you make mistakes. I'm going to love you anyways. It's that kind of a covenant relationship that Christ Jesus has modeled for us. He laid down his life for that covenant. And because he laid down his life, the deeds of the flesh are not even who you are anymore. See, many of us suffer and we don't even understand this and we can't get our head around it. Our problem is that we are trying to live this life without understanding the position that we have in Christ because we're in covenant with Christ. That the old is gone and the new has come. That like Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what the word for that is in the New Testament? Repentance. In the Old Testament, it was change your actions. In the New Testament, it's change the way you think. The divorce rate in the church and the world are the same because the people of God have begun to think the way the world thinks. Rather than saying, I am being renewed day by day, I'm being transformed in my thinking, I'm putting on the mind of Christ Jesus, we suffer. And I'm not even saying it's something that you do, it's just something that you have to understand that God has given you that identity. And to receive it and to begin to live it out. Because if we can get our heads and our hearts around covenant, then we can honor our covenant and enjoy the benefits of it. Amen? Are you okay?
Yes.
I was sick this week, so I just don't have a lot of humor today. I'm sorry. If we theologically agree that marriage is a covenant, then practically we will treat it like something worth laying our lives down for. Okay, now I am not perfect in this. I sat down with my wife yesterday and said, hey, tomorrow I'm preaching about connection, I'm preaching about covenant, and I know that I've missed the mark so often, and I just want to talk to you about it because I don't want you to resent me for the message. Because I fall short. And on some of this, I'm very glad at where I'm at. And other parts, I'm like under the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, I got to change, I got to grow. And so let's talk about it. Marriage is like a garden. One with a good gardener, not like my garden, but one with a good gardener. Our garden is going to be wildflowers this summer, if that tells you anything. We've already planned it. But marriage is like a garden. It takes a little bit of time and attention every day. Even having, if you're not married, having strong relationships are like a garden. They take a little bit of time and a little bit of attention every day. You can't neglect them for 6 months and expect that good things are going to grow up and good things are going to come from it. Marriage is also like a garden in that the work of marriage and the work of doing covenant the right way can actually produce something enjoyable and fulfilling in your life, something that feels beneficial and good. Marriage is also like a garden in that you get what you plant. If you plant lettuce with a little care and attention, you get lettuce. If you plant nothing, you get nothing. No, if you plant nothing, you get weeds. You all knew the answer. You've been there. And it's the same with marriage. If you cultivate it and you take care of it and you tend to it and you water it and you pull the weeds out that spring up, then it can create something that will feed you. It will create something that has blessing and produces something good. But if we neglect it, then weeds pop up, and all of a sudden in our marriage or in our relationships, we find some attitudes that we had never seen before and some actions that we had never seen before and feeling of loneliness, even in marriage, that we didn't feel like we should experience, and bitterness that all of a sudden jumped up out of nowhere. And how many of you know those weeds don't just grow, but they blossom, they bloom, and then that bloom dies, and then they spread their seed. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in relationships like, how did we get here? It happened, let's just be real vulnerable. Last summer, I decided to just not do anything with the garden, and all these weeds grew up like about this tall, and I still decided to not do anything. And then they bloomed, and for like a week, it was like, oh, we have a flower garden. That's pretty cool, you know? And then about a week later, it got pretty warm, and all those seeds died. And then I decided I should go mow it down. And when I did, you know what happened? Like seeds everywhere. Resentment from my neighbors for what I was planting, not only in my garden, but in theirs. Because if you neglect it, then all of a sudden weeds spring up and something dies. And then that's what begins to be proliferated and move throughout our hearts and our lives, these attitudes, these actions, these feelings that we never wanted or never intended. Because when weeds get into the garden of your relationships, they begin to choke everything else out. Isn't that true about hurt? Like, you can have all this history with somebody, you can have done all these shared experiences, and then they hurt you one time and all you can see is that. It's like everything else got choked out. That's why the Bible says, don't let the enemy get a foothold. Don't let a bitter root grow up in your heart, because it will choke the life out of everything else. And that's all that you'll see. Like, we have to live a life that is unoffended, that is confessing. And I know many of us are good old North Dakotans, German Norwegians, and we are so good at just taking our offense and stuffing it way down deep and saying the classic line, I'm fine. I'm good. Well, tell your face and your passive aggressive actions. But it's what we do. Like, we just stuff it down. But it produces something. See what? How does it go? If you hold it back in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. Or it will come out in your actions. The things that you should say that you don't say will come out in your actions. So even to live at peace with one another and to live in right relationship, we have to be willing to share, we have to be willing to confess, we have to be willing to repent, we have to be willing to be honest. Why? Because in our marriage relationships, in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with God, because come on, many of us, we get offended at God sometimes. Because he didn't show up the way that we expected him to. But instead of weeds, we have the opportunity in our relationships, this is the good news part, not to plant weeds, but to plant the seed. And the seed of a strong relationship is connection. The seed of a strong relationship is connection. People need connection. Even the people that I watch on alone on the History Channel, after a few months by themselves, need connection. We long for connection. We were made for connection, both horizontally to people, but also vertically with our Heavenly Father. We were made for connection with one another, and husbands and wives in a marriage relationship especially need connection. This is why Ephesians 5:31 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And all the guys, when they heard hold fast, they thought of something different. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about holding fast to connection, holding fast to maintaining connection. And honestly, the Bible puts the onus of this, not the sole responsibility, but the onus on the man to maintain connection in the marriage, not solely to do it, but to be the one to lead in it. And connection really is, in your relationships, it's time, it's intentionality, it's energy, and it's teamwork. And it's saying, how are we going to be connected on these things? How are we going to have time together? How are we going to be intentional in that time and what we do? It's not quality time. Some people, like Janae and I, one time or twice, like we had date night and we went to a movie and we got done and we were like, that wasn't quality time. We're sitting like this. We're not talking. We're watching something else. That is not the intentionality that a marriage relationship needs. It's time, it's intentionality with that time, it's energy, and it's even supporting one another with teamwork and with the needs that each person has. But connection has to be a priority, but it doesn't happen unintentionally. It doesn't just happen on its own. It actually has a tendency to fade and to wane rather than to bring us together. And without connection, it's impossible to do what Ephesians 5:33 says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. In fact, without connection, it becomes the opposite. It's harder for a man to love his wife, and it's hard for a woman to respect her husband. And many times that's because they're disconnected. There's a broken connection in the relationship. See, I believe, though, that each one of us, if we're honest, wants to be connected, that we long for connection. That even if you were raised very disconnected in your family or from your parents, and your tendency is to live disconnected emotionally from others, that deep in you, there is a desire for connection. I mean, that's why I spurred you on a little bit at the beginning of the message today, because I believe even when we worship God and we're singing and we're offering our hearts to Him, that many of you want connection. It's just buried under your fear of what other people will think or under your own logic and rationale. And you've not just gotten past that and said, God, I'm emotionally going to bring myself to church today, not just physically. We desire connection as people, but our busy lives, our jobs, our comparison, our unaddressed hurts in our hearts, our offenses get in the way of true connection. And when we're offended and when we're hurt and we don't address those things, we begin to justify the things that we're doing. We begin to look at the other person as the problem. We lose sight of covenant, right? Of I will rip myself apart for you. I will be vulnerable. I'll confess my hurt. I'll confess my offense. I'll rip myself apart for you. And instead, we think they need help. They need a counselor. They need somebody. It's on them. Somebody gave us the advice one time that in marriage, when you don't agree, the number one thing you can do is work on yourself. It's easy to want to work on the other person. It's easy to want to nudge your spouse during this message, but the number one thing you can do, you can't change your spouse, but you can work on yourself. See, connection is required in every season, but how many of you know it looks different in some seasons? Like if you're just freshly married and there's no children around, and you still got like those beautiful rose-colored glasses, those honeymoon glasses on, connection is easy and it's awesome. When you're on vacation somewhere and it's a beautiful area and you're not, your job isn't around, it's easier to maintain connection. When you have little disciples running around your home, The most secure thing that you can do for them is maintain your connection. So the solid foundation of mom and dad loving each other is there. When you're older and your kids have left the home, maybe it's easier to maintain connection. They do say that you have the best sex after your kids graduate, so something to look forward to, I guess. There weren't any amens. And it's because everybody my age was thinking about their parents, so. I'm not blushing, you're blushing. I'm so glad Janae's not here, because she she would have taken that so much further and I'd be so uncomfortable. But so what can the seed of connection look like in a relationship? Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're saying, man, I feel disconnected in my friendships. I feel disconnected in my marriage. I feel disconnected from the Lord. What is that seed of connection? What can it look like? It can start with morning prayer. Maybe that's with the Lord. Maybe that's, I love somebody this week said, my friend invited me over just to have coffee and pray together. I was like, that is an amazing connection with God, with one another. Like, that's awesome. It's checking in with one another throughout the day. It's when somebody said it to me this way, when you think about your wife or you think about somebody and there's just this moment where it pops in your mind, just trust that that's the Holy Spirit and act on it. Like, just be obedient, just do it. Don't think about it, don't negotiate with yourself, just move forward. Encourage that friend or text your spouse that you're thinking about them, send them an email while you're working, whatever it is, to maintain, because it's really hard to get home at the end of a really long day and then immediately turn on connection and say, we're gonna be connected now. When you've been disconnected all day or when getting out the door in the morning was a huge rush and super stressful, but the problem is many of us come home and we're so overwhelmed from the day that we pull out our phone and we're dialed into that. And my kids have called me out and said, Dad, we choose people over screens. And I'm like, no, I'm sorry. Because it's so easy to wanna just escape and to wanna just dial into that. A way to connect is maybe having morning coffee together. I know one of my mentors, he and his wife get up every morning and they read the Bible together, they have coffee and they pray for us and they pray for others. Maybe it's sitting together when you get home and having couch time. Again, guys, I'm not talking about horizontal, I'm talking about vertical couch time. Like just holding hands, looking each other in the eye and talking about your day goes a long way. Maybe it's a weekly lunch or a date night. Maybe it's my counselor at one point said, Josh, just do the 1 minute prayer at night. Just before you fall asleep, grab each other's hands, pray for 1 minute. You take the initiative to pray and she doesn't get to criticize your prayer and it'll be great. And he wasn't speaking about Janae. He was just saying sometimes it can be like, oh, I wanted more out of you, or I wanted you to pray differently or longer, and just do it for the connection to one another. Do it without a predetermined conclusion in mind. Do it for the sake of connecting. Maybe there's predetermined times that you can get away alone together, spend time together. Maybe there's these key intentional moments really do go a long way in a relationship. So let me just talk through one more conflict and then I'll close in a moment. But one more conflict in our connection is that most men initiate conflict through the physical before they open the emotional. Or most men think that by working really hard for their family and pouring themselves out physically in their job or fixing stuff around the house that they're maintaining connection. But most women are different than men in that for women, connection is primarily emotional before it becomes physical. And so, as men, we have to hold fast to our wives. And it's our job to lead in this. And guys, that means that at times, and I'm speaking to myself today, I'm not perfect at this. I've missed the mark so many times, but we're gonna have to emotionally connect with our wives. and step out and be uncomfortable. Maybe for a guy, you literally have to think. Somebody once told me, for a guy to initiate prayer with his wife is basically feeling like they're standing there naked. Like it's as vulnerable emotionally and spiritually as it is physically to be naked. But at the end of the day, will you maintain your covenant and be willing to be ripped apart, even if it is hard for you, even if you don't want to do it, even if it feels gooey, you know, even if you don't really know how to pray? Are you willing to be ripped apart yourself so that you can have connection with one another? Most women need connection initiated through the emotional before it becomes physical. This is why the Bible tells men to love their wives. This word love is agape. It means to love dearly. It's an emotional kind of love. You simply can't separate the emotion out of it. And so to have connection, we have to be willing to serve one another, considering what the other person needs. Even wives, when your husband works hard for the family, when he provides, he has a need to feel respected. So you can build that part of him up while still expecting him to meet you emotionally. Here's the thing. Connection and a longing for connection are the source of your desires. You have to write that down. You have to like target that in your mind. Connection and a desire for connection are leading you to have the desires that you're having. We do not let our desires direct us. Instead, we offer our desires to the Lord and we direct our desires. So whether or not your wife is the most beautiful woman in the world, she becomes your most beautiful woman in the world. You direct your desires not around what you wish that she was, but around what she is. We direct our desires. We don't allow our desires to direct us. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And our desires are like the weeds that will just go everywhere and direct us in all these different places. Your connection or your desire for connection is producing the longings within you. So don't seek connection based on your brokenness. Seek connection based on what is whole in your life. There's going to be areas where you have trauma or difficulty from your childhood where you're gonna seek connection out of your brokenness. But we don't seek connection out of our brokenness. We seek connection and desire out of what is whole that God has given us, or what is whole according to God's word. I know that that's like deep water and there's a lot there, but you need to know that your desires are coming from a longing for connection. Why? Because God put it inside of you. There's a reason the psalmist wrote, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." That's a psalm of desire. God, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Well, I don't desire God. You don't listen to what your desires say. You direct your desires through what you give time and intentionality to, through what you pursue connection with. Let it become the object of your affection. Let it become the pulse of your heart. You know this because you turn your attention to a certain food and you start to desire it. You turn your attention to a certain person that you think you have a crush on, and you start to desire them. We point our desires in the direction where we want connection. And so I want to close with this. I'm over time, but one of my mentors said it this way, for those of us that are married, achieving the connection starts here. And some of you need to grab your spouse's hand and do this before you leave the room. But it's loving each other this way, saying, "I love you with the love that I receive from God. Not the love that you've earned or deserved, because we're in covenant. I love you with the love that I've received from God, not with the love that you've earned or deserved, because we are in covenant." And there's others of you that are here today 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love, not that you love God, but that he loved you and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away your sins. This is the covenant that God has initiated with you. And he was hung on a cross, his body was broken because we violated the covenant and he was torn apart for us. His sacrifice is enough for your sin today, amen? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for every marriage, every family represented across all our campuses today, every service. Lord, thank you that you've made covenant with us and you put us in covenant with one another. And today, God, we acknowledge that Christ was ripped apart for us. Literally, his body was ripped apart because we had missed the mark. And so we accept his sacrifice for our sin. And we ask for forgiveness for missing the mark. And by your permission and by way of Christ Jesus, God, we step back into covenant relationship with you. Forgiven, whole, and justified. And God, today, I ask that as we connect with you, that you would increase our desire for you and our desire for your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, stand up together. We're gonna worship him and let our desire for him and our love for him increase in our hearts.